scripture just grabbed out of where it is in a book is useful, definitely. And you can read a chapter here and you can read a chapter there and it edifies. But there's a flow to Romans where you need to, at least up to chapter number 12, read it in order. If you're going to read it correctly and understand it, he's building up to something. And so he's starting somewhere. So by the time you hit Romans 12, where he says, therefore, he thinks that you understand what he's talking about when he says, therefore. And then when he says, by the mercies of God, he just kind of takes for granted that we understand we're talking about more than one thing. But it's the mercies of God. So therefore, by the mercies of God, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But before the therefore, he teaches us what he's talking about by presenting to us an issue of all mankind being in sin. All have fallen short of God's glory. The great thing is that God's glory came to this earth. We receive his salvation grace by faith. We're justified by faith. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, it's this last Adam who's come to this earth, and he is literally replacing the first Adam. And so that's where our story is going to begin now. It's going to begin where the first Adam failed. The last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam is going to take over that spot, therefore bringing us all the way back into an innocent state, an original intention for mankind. Chapter 6, what shall we say to these things? Should we just continue in sin that grace might abound? And he said, God forbid. And then he starts to give us the power, literally the power, that we are no longer, what's going to be important for this message. If somebody could whip the lights on, I'd be able to see my Bible and I'd appreciate that. I'd like to say I have the entire thing memorized. I don't. I'm missing a couple chapters here and there. It just so happens it's these chapters. God forbid, we're baptized with them. We've been raised together in newness of life. Chapter 7 is a scenario of somebody who is trying to live for God without God's help. It's not Paul's life story. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's not Paul's testimony. Paul doesn't say, when I try to do good, evil's present with me. And so I end up failing, even though I have a right idea and the right heart, I end up failing, oh wretched man that I am. It's literally a story of life without what Paul already has. And so he is giving us the idea of what it was like for people in the Old Testament to try to live right without help. And the reason why the Old Testament was given, Paul said, is to let you know you're a sinner and you can't do it. He said, the reason why the Bible came is to tell me I was a sinner. And then that's how it left me. You can't do it. You're a sinner. I wouldn't even known I was a sinner if it hadn't have been for the law, Paul said, Romans 7. But the moment I got the Bible and I read it, it told me, you're a dirtbag, and here's the other news, you can't do right. So you're wrong, and you can't be right. And so Paul says, that's a pretty difficult life. When I want to do it right, I can't. Evil's present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the end of Romans chapter number 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 1 of chapter number 8, there's no condemnation to those that in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't understand how airplanes get into the air. Something my dad could tell you, since he was a pilot, something to do with the law of lift. But I do know that that overrides the law of gravity. And it doesn't mean that the law of gravity isn't true anymore. It just means that there's a greater law working for the airplane than there is the law of gravity. And there's a greater law working for us. It doesn't mean that the Bible's not true, nor is it relevant. The first 39 books of the Bible, it's just literally saying that the law of the Spirit of life is a greater law than the law of sin and the law of death. That's why he can say that there is now no condemnation, and it's not enough to be in Christ Jesus. But you've got to walk after the Spirit. And that's how this entire chapter 8 is so triumphant in Romans, because it is literally the experience of an individual who has received the Spirit of power. And that's, so just go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. One verse, I'll let you be seated. I'm going to come back to that Romans a little bit here. But here's what I want you to grab a hold of. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That literally means discipline, self-control. And Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Ghost is in our life. And verse number 23, it talks about temperance, which is also self-control. And so if you have the Holy Ghost, the good news and the bad news is you are not a victim. You can be seated. That's good news and that's bad news. You're not a victim. I was reading about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18 when the Lord talks with his disciples. And he's giving them instructions on how to forgive and how to do forgiveness within the church correctly, orderly. And it's Matthew 18, verse 15. And if somebody has sinned against you, not disagreed with you, but sinned against you, how many of you know that if somebody disagrees with you or hurts your feelings, that's not necessarily sin against you? Sin's different than disagreement. And so, sinned against you, go to him. Go to him privately, show him. If they've sinned against you, you've got a scripture for that. Show him privately, and your goal is to win a brother, not to win an argument. Win a brother. It's not about who's right and wrong. It's about, I want to win a brother. That's the bigger goal. I don't need to be right, but I want my brother. And if he won't listen, then you take somebody with you, two or three people, so there can be two or three witnesses, so there can be confirmation of that word. And I believe that what that literally is meaning for us is that if I have a problem with Nathan, Nathan DeLorenz won't listen to me because Nathan's stubborn, and I think that I'm right, he thinks he's right. What we do is we bring Michael Moore into the mix, who's not pro-Greg or pro-Nathan, he's pro-church. And then my side, his side, and then we both agree that what Michael judges is going to be the judgment. Because sometimes you can't get to agreement. And so you bring in somebody who's not your attorney and not your mother, but somebody who's for the kingdom. And you allow for them to hear and to judge. Somebody you both trust. and they judge. And if still the brother's wrong, then you take it before the church. And if he chooses to not anymore recognize the identity as Christ, then he's going to be treated as a Gentile, as a tax collector. In other words, it's an identity shift for that individual. He's now chosen to be like as if I've never known Christ and I've never experienced salvation. The wrong identity, but you don't allow for that identity to be put on an individual right off the bat. You've got to learn how to separate sin and individual. They're not a sinner, they're a brother you're trying to win back. You don't give them over to being a Gentile and a publican, a tax collector, until they choose that identity by refusing obedience to what is clear consensus in judgment in the church. And then the Lord said, repeating what he had spoken to Simon Peter in Matthew 16, he says in Matthew 18 and 18, whatever you bind having been bound in heaven, whatever you loose will have been loosed in heaven. And then he tells him, let me tell you about agreement. If ever I can get two or three to agree touching any one thing, it shall be done for them. That's massive. Think about that. If you're binding something, it's bound. If you're loosing, it's loosed. And then to say, and if you can get two people to agree touching any one thing, it shall be done. And then he says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. That's also massive. And Simon Peter in the very next verse says, comes to the Lord and says, Lord, so how many times should I forgive my brother? So now we're back at verse 15. In other words, thinking about limits on forgiveness causes this man to not hear three unlimited promises. Bind, it'll be bound. Loose, it'll be loosed. You touch and agree. Any one person gets together with you and you go after any one thing, it shall be done where two or three are gathered. Doesn't hear any of that. He's still stuck on, wait a minute, how many times? And Simon Peter says, up to seven times. And the Lord speaks to Simon Peter in the next verse and he says, no, I don't say seven times, but I say seven times 70. Which is 490 times, but that's not the point. Don't add that up and go through it. And if you could go through it, you would still have to forgive it 491 because the point wasn't the amount. The point was that there's no limit. And the reason why there's no limit is because the only way that you can ever bind and know it's bound in heaven, loose and know it's loosed in heaven. And the only way that you can come in agreement with somebody and touch any one thing and just know it's going to be done. And the only way that you can gather together with two or three and know he's here in the midst is if you refuse to allow yourself to ever be a victim. And if there's any point in time where you've hurt me too many times, for me to forgive you the eighth time, I have literally put myself in a position where I am under your power. And if you're a victim, you won't ever reach the power of the unlimited glory in those three verses. And if you're thinking victim thoughts like how many times do I have to forgive, you won't even hear what he just said to you. And there's something about that. There's something so powerful about recognizing that in a world bound by polytheism, by multiple gods. Everybody in the New Testament worshiped multiple gods. And God was one. And the whole point was you've got to drop your many for one. We've got one God that we are serving here today, and we're not necessarily coming from a Hinduism where we've got thousands of gods. We're coming from being a sinner. where we don't even know that what we were doing was worshiping gods. And so we come before the one God not recognizing, I forgot to drop all the other gods because I didn't know they were gods. Because we don't necessarily identify them as gods in America, but they're still gods. And so going from polytheism to monotheism, serving one God, is a whole lot different than going from being a sinner in America to one God. Because I didn't recognize every other god in my life was a god. And so coming into that place where I am literally not going to be elevated to a government position in the natural where I've got power, but I am in a kingdom realm position, bringing power down to the government level and affecting the world instead of being on top of the world, in charge of the world. The kingdom of God's greater. It could have just been, God, are you going to restore power to Israel? That's too easy. I'm going to bring my kingdom down here to this world. And I'm going to change the world through all you people. And so you've got laws that you're under. You've got culture that you're under and live in. And you've got history and you've got all of this stuff that you're bringing before God. And it's all crucified with Him according to Paul. And it's all buried with Him according to Paul. And what shall we say then? We've received grace by faith, didn't do nothing but believe in a Savior, repent, get baptized, and that's it. That's all we did. Shall we continue in sin now? And Paul said, no, you've got to recognize you're no longer a victim. Baptism doesn't do that for you, either does repentance. The only thing that will do that for you is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's the new life where you walk not just into the grave and are buried, but you rise to walk with Him in newness of life. And Paul said, you are no longer a victim. You are no longer a slave to your feelings. You are no longer a slave to yield your body parts as members of unrighteousness. But you can make a choice now to yield yourself as a member of righteousness or weapons of righteousness unto God. Paul says, the good part of Romans 8, in my opinion, is when he's saying, what can come against us if God is for us? And he names stuff. He says powers. He says principalities. He says powers, rulers. He talks about the spirit world. And whenever he starts to speak about the spirit world in Romans chapter number 8, death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. So death nor life. How many of you ever thought that life could separate you from the love of God? I know death, yes. Fear of death, of course. Life. Nor angels. Nor the demonic realm. Nor time. But when he talks about the demonic realm, it's a spirit from the Greek spelled A-R-C-H-E. And it literally means origins. Origins. And I believe that there is literally a demonic force of origins. It's the same word used for the foundation of our doctrine. That we're built on the foundation of Christ. The first principles of Christ, it's the same exact word, and I believe that there is a battle for our origins. That you're not brand new. That you're not changed. That you've not been transformed. That you don't have power to stop. That you can't say no. That the voices in your head still work and control your life. And Paul said, but I'm persuaded. And that's what he starts to tell Timothy, who's got a spirit of fear working on him, that the spirit that God gave us wasn't just power, thank God for power. And it wasn't just love, but thank God for love. But it was the power of self-control. And what that literally means is you have now, with the Spirit of God, responsibility. You cannot have freedom and not have responsibility. If you want to have freedom, it comes with responsibility. That's the exact thing the wilderness people couldn't accept. Every time they ran out of something, they turned victim. And they revert back to, we had it better when we were slaves. And Pharaoh was in their head, even though they went through the water of baptism. And Egypt was on their mind and literally on their heart and their taste buds. And it literally had control of their members. Every time it went bad, they were thinking Egypt. What's the problem there? It's a slave mentality. And there's something about a slave mentality. It makes it a little bit easier when you're facing failure because I've got somebody to blame for my failure. I've got a place I can turn and I got a place of comparison and I can say, well, if I wouldn't have come from that family or if I wouldn't have started this or I've got this in my bloodline or you name it, we're blaming it. That's what you call not taking responsibility. And what the Spirit does, it gives you that ability to look all the things that used to have you bound in the face and say, no. That's what you call the spirit of self-control. To be able to know I'm free. And how I know I'm free, I can choose today. I can choose today. That doesn't mean I'm not going to make a wrong decision, but that means I'm free to choose again. And my mind's not bound, my heart's not bound, my soul's not tied up anymore. And if you don't have that, you've not stepped into the unlimited stuff. Because somebody's got control of you. Somebody's got control over you. I think it's an amazing thing. Acts 24, when Paul's speaking to a man named Festus, chapter 24, verse 24. The build-up to that moment where Paul's a prisoner and defending himself is quite the buildup because the Spirit, Paul said, has been testifying to me in every city. Chains are coming. The Spirit's been testifying to me everywhere I go. I'm getting ready to go to jail. And then there's a man named Agabus, a prophet, who comes all the way from Jerusalem, and he takes Paul's girdle, and he ties himself up with it, and says, thus saith the Lord, the man whose girdle this is, very dramatic, is going to be bound up by the Jews. And everybody starts crying except for Paul, because it wasn't news to Paul. It wasn't news to Paul, and every word you get from God isn't a prophecy over somebody's life to be spoken. Maybe sometimes, Agabus, you're getting a prophecy to pray. Because it's not news to Paul. The Spirit's been testifying to him in every city that I'm getting ready to go to jail. And the reason why it's testifying to me is God's in it. That's why Paul's going to be able to say, I'm God's prisoner. I'm God's prisoner. You cannot say that unless you know God's in it. And if you don't know God's in it, then you're going to be Rome's prisoner. Then you will be bound by whoever it is that feels like naturally they've got control of you. But Paul says, I know better because the Holy Ghost has told me that I'm going to jail. Thank you, Jesus. And it wasn't really jail. It was more like his own little hired halfway house that he was in Acts chapter 28, where he has time to write a bunch of the New Testament. So he's not a prisoner at all. He's still in the eternal realm. There's nothing wrong at all with those moments that Paul is, quote unquote, a prisoner. Except he knows I'm not your prisoner. And that's very important for you to understand when the Spirit of God's in your life and it witnesses in your life, witnesses out of your mouth that you're a son of God. That's Galatians 4, that's Romans 8. We're adopted. Not Jewish adoption and not American adoption, but that's Greek adoption. That's the way the New Testament Gentiles adopted, and it just literally meant it was the placing of a son as a owner. It's literally taking your own kid and saying he's old enough now to take responsibility. That's what it meant to adopt. You weren't saying, okay, here's the list of orphans, I'll take you. But it was literally saying, okay, now they can take responsibility. They're old enough to run the show. And the Bible tells us, every one of us that got the Spirit, that's what it's saying when we're speaking in tongues. You're responsible now. You can do it. You've got the power, the wisdom, the insight, all of that. You've got access to everything you're ever going to need. All you're doing right now is experiencing the first fruits of the Spirit. This is just 10% of the gifts of the Spirit. You've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, the first fruits of you. You're only tapping into a bit of it. And that bit of it's telling you, you've got what it takes. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to be a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of God. And this man, Festus, or excuse me, Felix, he comes with his wife, Drusilla, verse 24 of chapter 24, which was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, he's already heard Paul's testimony about why he's there. Why are you in my court? And so Paul tells him, the only reason I'm here is because after the way they call heresy, I worship the God of my fathers. I've done nothing wrong except follow God. That's it. And they don't like the way I've changed from them to him. And so now I'm a prisoner. And so Felix says, well, let me put this off for a little while and I'm going to wait for the captain to come down and then we'll make some decisions concerning your future. But in the meantime, I'd like to hear you concerning faith in Christ. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now you think that if you're standing before a man who's got your future supposedly in his hands, and he wants to hear about faith in Christ, you're going to tell him about the miraculous. You're going to tell him about anything but temperance and judgment. So what's faith in Christ, Paul? Well, it's right standing, it is self-control, and it's judgment. And it made the man tremble. And the reason why it affects this man so much is because you've got this guy, this apostle, who could say anything about faith. And he tells them, let me show you what faith in Christ is. It's I have been made righteous. You're not in control of me. And I do not have to take judgment into my own hand. You know how free you are? When you can recognize God's made me right. You don't have power over me. And God will vindicate me. I do not have to vindicate myself. That's pretty powerful. What you're doing is you're telling somebody who thought they had your future in their hands that you don't have anything at all in your hands. And it's a good thing. Because Felix trembles and he says, hey, when it's right, I'll call for you. But the reason why he said I'll wait for a convenient season is he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul that he might free him. So he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. That's what manipulation looks like. I want you here because I'm hoping you're going to give me something. And if you scratch my back, I will set you free. That's why Paul was there in the first place. If you bribe me, I'll let you go. Do you know what it is to be righteous and be full of freedom? It's to no longer live under manipulation. Proverbs chapter number 25, the last verse, says, if you don't have control of your own spirit, you're like a city that's broken down and without walls. That's what you're like if you've got no self-control. You're like a city broken down without any walls. Which literally means you've got no boundaries. And the reason why you don't got walls, there's nothing of value to protect. But if there's something valuable, you've got boundaries. And there is, my friend, a moment in time in your walk with God where you're going to be around people who are manipulators. And manipulators are bringing you around because they're hoping that you catch the idea. You scratch my back, I'll hook you up. I will hook you up. And how many of you know that if somebody is over me like that, I am controlled? If my freedom is going to require me to pay somebody money, how bad do they want to set me free? If you could set me free at any time, but you're waiting on me to hook you up with some cash, and you wait for 2 years, but you keep calling me before you, at what point in time do you start thinking to yourself, you know, in this relationship, I need some boundaries. I need some boundaries. I'm sorry, I can't meet with you today. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's why I've got boundaries. It doesn't mean I don't love people anymore. But what it does mean is I will not allow for myself to be victimized by manipulators. I won't allow for myself to be victimized anymore by people trying to play me. Governments trying to just move me around here. You control people with anger. So we don't want to do nothing around you because you're angry. You're a manipulator. And if we allow for that to affect us, we're becoming victims of your manipulation. Man, I sure hope that they're having a good day. And if they're having a good day, we'll have a good day. If they're not having a good day, it's going to suck. Let me tell you something, my friend. You got something more powerful than that. You've got something more powerful than that. You're not to allow for witchcraft to play Jedi mind tricks with your head. Don't be controlled by fear. Don't be controlled by human emotions. Don't be controlled by a handout. You know that you can get such and such if you do such and such. Paul is showing this man right here whose prisoner I'm choosing to be. And at no point in time am I going to put my future in the hands of a man as fickle and as manipulative as you. Because how many of you know I'll have to pay them off again? I'll have to pay them off again. And are you paying off stuff that God paid for already? And if you're paying off people that God paid for already, my friend, you don't have to die to be people's friends. You shouldn't have to sacrifice your dignity to be a part of that group. Because people are not going to accept you. And that's the moment that you've got that opportunity to face off with victim. That's what the scripture says about that moment with Simon Peter that I think is so spiritual about forgiveness, is that you're going to win a brother. You know what that means? That means you're resetting the scriptural standard. When they ask for forgiveness, you're resetting the standard back to where it was. That's so important. That's so important. Because how many of you fathers know that you can lose your temper? And we know that that's not right. And so we've got to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. And so when your kid loses his temper, you correct them without the fear of there being, well, Dad, you lost yours. And the reason why there's no fear about that conversation is you reset the standard by asking for forgiveness. You're back to being right. It's not that you messed up and now you get a pass to mess up. It's not that you made a mistake and now your kids, you got to let them do the same thing. But you're forgiven back to the standard. And so that means when your enemies, supposed enemies, come back to God. Let me tell you about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a scriptural mandate. That it does not matter how you feel. Because you're probably not going to feel like you forgave. I forgave them. It doesn't mean now you're like, oh, I feel such warm, fuzzy thoughts towards them. Of course not. It doesn't mean you don't think about the situation. It just means you cannot use the situation is evidence of unrighteousness. Corrections are going to have to be made. Maybe trust is broken forever. You never have to trust them again. You've just got to forgive them. There's a many, many, many things forgiveness is not, but what forgiveness is definitely not is a feeling. It is a choice. And the moment you've got a baptized mind, brain, your spirit's been renewed. You've got that ability to make that decision to forgive. And the moment you choose to forgive, you won. And what you won, not an argument, not a fight, a brother. Which means the kingdom of God is blessed because of the choice that you made. And you're winning back a brother, not a Gentile, not a publican, not a sinner. You know what I'm really good at? I'm really good at arguing. You can ask my wife, I'm pretty decent. But the immature part of it is I often miss the point. And I'm not going after understanding, I'm going after the win. Which means I'm going to pick apart your words, not what you're saying. So you don't say it right, I attack it. Because you didn't say it right, but I know what you were trying to say. But since I'm trying to win, let me just take everything apart here and argue all this stuff that has nothing at all to do with what we were talking about at all. And I never get to understanding. And it's impossible for there to be a bridle on that tongue of mine that can set the world on fire without the Spirit.
But there is now, the moment you've got that self-control, self-temperance thing going on in your spirit, you do, my friend, have the ability to understand on another level. And so you're always trying to understand spiritual things via spiritual things. You're trying to cipher in the spirit what's God feeling here. And you're allowing for the Lord to let you feel for people what He feels for people. And that is when you get to that place where you're willing, like Paul said, you're willing to be defrauded. That's 1 Corinthians 6. He says, why don't you just go ahead? You're taking each other to court. He said, number one, don't you guys got someone grown up enough to be a mediator? And number two, why don't you just get defrauded? In other words, he's saying, so you lost some money. Why don't you just let yourself lose that money for God's sake? That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 6. And he starts going through a bunch of stuff that these people have been dealing with. They've got sexual issues and they're saying, I was just born that way. I can't help it. And Paul said, let me tell you something, my friend. Everything that we've gotten from God, I refuse. Any emotion, any good thing, anything I put in my body, anything I do with my body, I will not allow for my spirit man to come under its power. I will not be brought under the power of anything, because that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's bondage if I allow for myself to need something beyond God's glory. If I allow for myself to become subservient or one with something other than Himself. And so it's not that your body just needs a woman. It's you don't have self-control in the Spirit. And you cannot have self-control without the spirit of temperance. You know that's true. And so I can have that literal power, love, and be fearful if I don't recognize, wait a minute, that's not true. That won't happen. I'm not under the bondage of that. It's impossible when I go to Romans 8 and I start looking at life in the Spirit. And I start recognizing death, life, angels, principalities, powers, past or present things to come, height, depth, any creature can separate me from the love of God. Think about that. That, my friend, right there is understanding I'm not a victim to my past. What was done to you? If that's got a hold of you, you're a victim. If you're saying to yourself, I've forgiven that person 20 times. Because every time I see him, I got to forgive him again. You're a victim. You're a victim. If you need approval from certain people, you become a victim. You start to see all these things you've been giving ourselves to. Yielding our members. And it doesn't always come looking like sin. But I need a handout. I need a hookup. I'm turning to all this stuff other than what the Spirit of God has told me about me. What the Spirit of God has revealed to me. What the Spirit of God has brought me to. And the whole deal about speaking in unknown languages. Is this ability to have God voice Himself out of your mouth. Wherever you are. And it doesn't just cry out that you're a son of God. That same creative God is speaking, Romans 8, the mind of God and the will of God. That's where you go when you're stuck. That's where you go when I just don't feel I can give that up. When you're holding on to habits and old patterns and old mindsets and old this and old that, and you find yourself a prisoner. In any way, shape, or form, you find yourself stuck. You find yourself asking God, how many more times? How many more times and you're not hearing about what the glory of God's offered you as far as promises in the kingdom? You go to the Spirit. And when I can't think of anything to get myself out of it, and I'm quoting a scripture and it's not meaning anything, the Spirit begins to speak the mind and the will of God. I'm uttering stuff, I don't know what I'm saying, but shackles and chains are falling off of my hands. And falling off of my mind and getting off of my feet. And before you know it, I'm not bound by hurts or soul emotions or soul ties or hate or violence or vengeance. The Holy Ghost has brought me to a place where my entire body can be placed on an altar worshiping God. That's what speaking in tongues does for you. It frees you. It unties you. Because what that is a rudder, and it's a bit in your mouth. That's what your tongue is. It's like the rudder on a ship, and it's like the bit in a horse's mouth. And it's taking you somewhere. And when you don't know where to go, that doesn't mean God doesn't know where to take you. And let me tell you, there is a way of escape every moment you're facing off with temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10 temptations are all victim temptations. Murmuring because we are tired of manna. Murmuring because there's no water. Murmuring because you brought us out here to kill us. It's all victim stuff. And it's temptations common to us all. But with those temptations, there's a way of escape even if you don't know where it's at. And it's right here. It's right here. It's not you having to declare, wait, I'm Spirit-filled and I'm not bound and you're not believing it at all. But it's you allowing for the Holy Ghost to speak out. And you know, I'm going somewhere other than here. I don't have to take that next step. I am not going to have to fall again. Because I'll tell you something about the life in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit's tough for people who have been and had a history of being the problem. Because the entire family or friends is set up around you. And everybody's built up defenses to cope with your actions. And now you're saying you're new. There's a lot of stuff that's going to have to change. Now that you're new, and you're telling everybody, I promise, and whatever it is that you're promising now in the Holy Ghost, you're guaranteed going to have a moment where people are like, but you know, I'm not freed by you. I'm freed for you. And I'm asking for forgiveness. And I'm going to live forgiven. And I may have to reiterate forgiveness. But I am not going to allow for myself to be tripped back into what I was. Because no person made you free. Your wife didn't make you free. Your husband didn't make you free. Wanting to be debt free didn't make you free. Wanting to be right for your kids didn't make you free. Only the Spirit of God can make you free. And where that Spirit of the Lord is, there is literal liberty. And so you've just got to determine, I'm staying free. Here's what I am. This is kind of personal, but I'm the king of saying, okay, no matter what I say to Melinda, when I say, forgive me, now you got to be cool with me. You don't just forgive me. Go back to being cool like nothing happened. How many of you know that that's really not spiritual? You know what that is? That's literally me needing somebody else to show me that forgiveness worked. And if I don't get the show, I don't believe it worked. And so if you don't respond, I'm right back to, okay,
so you want to play this game.
How much forgiveness is that? None. Are you just going to die in that mess if you want to? It's your choice. Because being restored back to Adam means that God gives you a choice. That's it. There's still going to be a stinking snake every once in a while. There's still going to be other people's opinions. But he gave mankind a choice. And real worship comes from there. When I can choose other stuff and I choose to obey, that's worship. That's power and that is dominion. If you want to know what subduing creation is, it's not being bound by it. If I need that tree of knowledge, I'm bound by creation and I'm supposed to be over it. What am I feeding on? That's what you're brought back to. Not a feeling like, oh, I'm so powerful, I'll knock your head right off, devil. But the knowledge. Today, I can say no, so I can say yes. And then you grow into the idea of, I've already raised my hand to heaven, so you've got no power over me, Sodom. Like Abraham. When you start with the yes there, that just says no to there. And you're growing into this whole idea, what I am is more than a conqueror, has nothing at all to do with just power. I can allow for myself to be under the control of whoever, whatever, wherever. And I choose you.
There's no greater freedom. There is no greater freedom
than saying, I am allowing myself to become a Jew to reach Jews. I'm allowing myself to become such and such to reach such and such. But I'm just like runners that are training for the Olympics, running for a race to win. You're not training to take fourth, you're training to win. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, 26. So he says, so run that you might win. But the only way that you're going to win is self-control. The only way you're going to be able to win is you've got to eat right, sleep right, have the right coaches, have the right trainers, same in the spirit realm. You've got to make the conscious decisions and you now can make them. You're not
bound by pornography.
You think you are maybe, but you're not. It's everything to do with who are you now. It does not glorify God to stay in sin. I am not living in the kingdom correctly if I always have to ask for forgiveness.
I'm just just going to do it tomorrow because my God's given me the power to be free but not to change. That's a lie right there.
The Holy Ghost makes you free. Completely free from failure. Free from being bound by shame and guilt.
Those things shape your life, and guilt means I did something wrong, and shame means I am wrong. You get the difference? Guilt means I did something wrong. Shame means I am wrong. And when wrong becomes who you are, you're bound. There's no shame. There's no condemnation, no damnable sentence. To those not just baptized into Christ Jesus, but those who are walking after the Spirit. If you are not walking after and in the Spirit, you do not have a life of freedom. In the reality, you have it in potential and promise. But it doesn't mean you're living it, because Jesus' name baptism breaks off the yokes of your past, puts you into the body of Christ. But it's only by the Spirit that you come up out and live. Where is your life coming from? Some of us need to hear that again. We've not received the spirit of fear. What's faith mean to you? It means that you're not in control of me. It means I don't have to take judgment into my own hands. And it means this is not a culture of punishment. It's a culture of rewards. You understand the difference there? A culture of punishment means that's what we're after. Justice. But justice was done at the cross, so that we could reap rewards. Life. And we're already reaping that eternal life right now. And the scripture says that same exact experience is a sealing, which makes you literal prisoner of heaven. You're sealed with the Spirit. You're His. Sealed with the Spirit. You're His. So for all the single people, you don't need a man or a woman. All of us married people, we live by the rule of Scripture, not the approval of our spouses or our children. You are not under, unless you choose to be, the manipulation of your government or your bosses. Who's got control of your mind? Who can you not be around without it affecting you in some visible way? They've got you somewhere. And you need to ask why they got you somewhere. If I'm supposed to be free, Jesus. And let's go ahead and talk in tongues and get there, God, to freedom. That's what God does for us in setting us free. He gives us that ability to talk our creative way out. Stand with me. I'll talk all day long otherwise. You're not a victim when you've been filled with the spirit of victory. But you can choose to be. You don't have to, but you can. Oh man. You know what? If I'd only not done this. Think about that. Think about. Let's say you had no limitations at all on you, like financial limitations, mistakes in your life, blah, blah, blah. What would you do for God if you didn't have any of those barriers?
And if you can say like anything at all, you're not walking in victory. Because none of that stuff matters if it's been buried. So if I can write anything down at all, I would do this if I wasn't that. Then I'm living the wrong identity. And I'm a prisoner somewhere and I don't even know it. The Bible says you have been set free. Do not become entangled again. Any yoke of bondage, even religious. Even religious. That's when you don't believe a certain way about how you dress yourself and you have to dress yourself to please people. And there's no personal conviction in you. And you're an adult that can choose for yourself. That's called bondage. Whatever's not of faith, the Bible says, is of sin. That's how he looks at it. Why? Because you're worshiping the wrong God. Who's his name? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. That's why when I'm doing something for you, not from or for him, he says it's sin. Why? It's a God I'm worshiping. Hey, put that away. Cover this stuff up. Let's da-da-da-da-da. Because so-and-so's coming over to the house. Okay. It's like, you know, what's that whole scripture that we believe about two or three? In our family, two or three gathered together, God's there with us. But when so-and-so comes over, let's hide the TV and let's hide this and hide that. All that stuff's good for God, but not for them. They're coming over, so let's get rid of that. And he says, whatever you do out of that kind of stuff is a sin. Why? Because you're a worshiper. You're a worshiper. How can you for 2 years know somebody just wanting a payoff? And you refuse to put any money in their hands, even though you could be free. And tell me you couldn't make that right. I know I could talk my way there. Why wouldn't God want me to be free? I could call this an offering. It would be for him so I could get out there and preach. Why wouldn't God want that? So let me put my future in someone else's hands other than God's. For the sake of God. Why wouldn't God want that? Why wouldn't God want that? It's that whole rationalization stuff that is anything but the voice of the Spirit. What are you always talking about to people about your past? There's your prison. Probably take you there. What did you do? Always comes up. Makes you feel guilt and shame and not joy and worship. There's your prison. But I talk in tongues, it doesn't mean you're free. It doesn't mean you're free. And unless that is the focus, and that's the promise that you're grabbing a hold of, and that's the direction that you're headed. For God's sake, for me to be a worshiper, how can I throw myself on that altar, Weston, that you're singing about when parts of me are in the hands of other gods? It's not even my decision to make. I got to ask permission. No. I want this freedom where I'll never again be bound by. He said, Paul, I'm going to set you free from the people I'm sending you to. You cannot minister to people you're wanting something from. And if you need something from them, you're manipulating them. And you can't bring people into freedom via manipulation. It's witchcraft. So Paul, I'll set you free before you even go to the people. How's that going to happen? Well, you're going to receive something called the Holy Ghost and a revelation to go along with it. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the walk of the Spirit. That every one of us has got to be conscious of. Those familiar enemies. Our familiar storylines. The things that you feel when certain subjects come up. Whatever sin brings you guilt in your mind. Or shame. Or the repeated pattern of sin. You're a prisoner, you're a prisoner, you're a prisoner. And you could be free. Because the Spirit does more than say, look at this, you're a sinner. The Spirit says, but look at you now. You're Christ. Now walk like that. Now say no. Now don't go there on your computer. No, it doesn't happen that way. You say, I'm going there. You don't have to. Before that moment, you can be free. You don't have to throw everything out of your house. Any electronic, anything at all? There's no freedom in that. I was talking with a guy, matter of fact, about that kind of situation. He says, well, you know, the problem is I've got a photographic memory. And so I can replay everything in my head. So I don't need a TV or a computer. Yeah, you don't get free by just cutting electric cords. Freedom's only coming from Him. No psychobabble, no, it's coming from the Spirit. Which gives you that power to stand before two trees and say, I choose life. I choose life. It gives you that power to make the choice. That's when you're free. I'm so thankful for the focus on power, Elder Yarbrough. We do have power. And I'm so thankful for the love of God. But it's so much greater than that. I am literally self-controlled by the Spirit. The flesh doesn't have power over me. The devil doesn't. People don't. If I'm completely freed in the Spirit, that is the goal. Right there. That's what we're running for. And so we've got to make sure, personally, I can't do it without the Holy Ghost. I can't do it without speaking in tongues. So when was the last time you spoke in tongues? When was the last time the Holy Ghost took you somewhere? And when it was over, you just knew it's broken. I've done that before, and I've tried to feel stuff again, and couldn't. When something's got you, like bitterness, and you get freed, your mind just naturally like, let me test it out. Nope, don't feel nothing. Free. Never feel it again. Free. But it's the Holy Ghost that took you there. And if you don't have that, you cannot really be free. If I put all of my delights in Him and my desires in Him, Scripture said, then He will give me, if I delight in Him, He'll give me the desires of my heart. And how many know that that doesn't mean like, so you name your Chevy truck. That means if my delight is in Him, the desires, that's the same thing. I'm getting what I'm delighting in. I'm receiving what I'm going after. And when that is in the spirit realm and I'm delighting in Him, I'm receiving of that.
He's given me the desires of my heart. And if you're desiring freedom from any kind of addiction, you need to be delighting in Him as that spirit that can never be bound. It's impossible, Acts 2:24, for Him to be held captive. Impossible. Why? The Spirit. Devil has him captive and it's impossible for him to stay captive. Why? The Spirit. It's impossible for you to be bound if you don't want to be. I'm telling you right now. So Wes, if you've never spoke with tongues, you're going to be able to speak with tongues here right now. The Holy Ghost is a gift to everybody. If it's been a while since you spoke in tongues, my friend, you need to speak in tongues again. And speak your way to freedom. And the first freedom's past yourself. It's that selfishness that brings the smallishness of God's word into my life. And I don't know the largeness because I'm so focused on how many times. Well, that's not very fair. And the glory of God begins to erupt. And you start to live what would be impossible to live in your flesh. And so when you read Jesus' teachings about forgiveness, about lending, about giving, about loving, and if you only love your friends, and if you only lend to people you're hoping to receive back from, you're reading Luke 7, Matthew 5, and it says, if you're only forgiving people who are your family members, even the sinners do this, even the sinners do that, even the sinners do that. In other words, the Lord's saying that's not a mark for spirituality. But if you love those that hate you, if you give to those that will not give back to you, it goes on this impossible list. Then you know. When it's impossible for a sinner, then you know you're experiencing the outer fringes of the life of God. And I know there's a lot of my life that anybody could do. Believer or sinner. There's a lot of the things I experience any believer sinner could experience. And I've decided I want what only the Spirit can bring to the life of a human being. No limits. Freedom. So if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speak with other tongues, I would just say just speak in tongues right now because the gift of God gives you utterance. And it's here. And if you desire it, it's yours. And God gives you the utterance and you speak it. How about you just close your eyes? The music's playing right here. And I would say that if you're here and you've never spoke with tongues before, the Spirit gives utterance. You choose to speak it. That's the first choice you'll make with the Spirit. You choose to speak it. It's a language that He understands, you don't. Maybe people in the congregation would, but you don't. That's why it takes faith for you to speak it. And it's probably already in your mind or in your heart to say it. So why don't you just go ahead and say it? Whatever the Spirit's given you to say, just say. Don't feel, don't think, just say it. Called utterance. It's called one syllable at a time. One sound utterance. It's not hard to receive the Holy Ghost. So just choose to speak. If it's been a long time since you spoke with tongues, and a long time being it was yesterday, speak with tongues. Believers should be able to speak with tongues on demand. That's a language
That becomes the language from our world as aliens down here on this earth. We should be able to speak it like we speak English or whatever language is your natural language. Speak it on demand. So pray in tongues right here, congregation. You don't got to pray loud right now, but do it. Get to some freedom. Get to some freedom. The greatest worshipers are tongue talkers. Free from what people think. Free from fears. The greatest worshipers are tongue talkers. The greatest spouses are tongue talkers. The greatest human beings that love other human beings are tongue talkers. It's spiritual, my friend. It all is. But it's freedom. Yes. Somebody's going to be freed today of something that you came in bound by. Limits for the unlimited. He breaks off the limits so we can experience the unlimited life. If two of you touch any one thing, it shall be done. Think about that, husband and wife. There's a promise for you. That's greater than forgive me. If I could get a husband and a wife touching any one thing on earth, it shall be done for them. Think about that. Think about a husband and wife wherever two or three are gathered in my name. I'm in the midst of that room. Woo! Oh, it's not about winning anymore. It's about unlimited access to the authority of heaven. Brother and sister, believer and believer, think about it. That's when you start going, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can. There's nothing in Spokane that can. There's nothing I ever did that can. There's no sin I ever did that can. There's nothing I'm going to do that can. I don't have to be afraid of the future. I'm living in the eternal spirit. So just talk in tongues. Receive the Holy Ghost. Be refilled with the Holy Ghost. Be renewed in the Holy Ghost. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. Oh yes, I'm not a victim. Say those sounds you've never said before. And just keep on saying it.
If you've not received the Holy Ghost evidence by speaking with tongues and you'd like to receive it and you haven't spoken